Well, today we have something very special happening. So could I please invite Pastor Nigel and Pastor Andrea up with Emma and Richard for the ordination?
Awesome. Well, we're having a special day today where we're ordaining Emma Wilkinson.
Come on, let's put it up for these gorgeous people. It's like a wedding, isn't it, guys? It's more scarier, though.
Yeah, that's right.
Just kidding.
So,
just kidding. It's all right.
I'll be paid. So, isn't it great, church family, when we do something like this where we can actually take this opportunity to recognise the service and the commitment that Emma and Richard have made to the body of Christ and actually ordain Emma in this way. So let me get started just by talking a little bit about what ordination is before we do the actual ordination itself. And may I ask if we could close the front, that back door? That would be awesome. Thank you. Come in, guys. All right. So what we are doing today is very special in the sight of God. We are recognizing that Emma Wilkinson is committed to building the house of God using her abilities to forward the work of God in C3 Fremantle and its associated campuses. I see that there are some people here. Give me a yell or a shout if you're from Wellard. Some Wellard people come to witness this occasion today. Fantastic. As God himself recognises married couples as one, so too today we recognise that although Emma will be officially ordained, that married couples in ministry carry the weight of responsibility together as one. Richard, that means the responsibility goes up a little bit after today. Emma, you just keep doing what you're doing. You're doing a great job. That's why we're doing what we're doing. You know, it's one of the most rewarding and beneficial things that we can do together as a church today. We are committing to seeing our church grow and prosper, and we are prepared to train and develop people. We are building for the future together. Emma and Richard, I'm going to just share some words that I believe are appropriate from Acts chapter 13, 1 to 3. Now, in the church that was at Fremantle, there were a certain couple and their family who have been brought up under the office of Pastor Nigel and Andrea Sermon. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Pastor Emma Wilkinson for the work to which I have called her to do." Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on her. We'll do that shortly. Emma, the pastoral office is a very important role, and I know that you don't take this lightly. This is the will of God for you, and God desires to raise you up to this important leadership office. Ministry or service is not always about what I want to do. Rather, it is about what needs to be done. Andrew and I wish to thank you for all your willing heart to learn and adapt and grow into this role over the past 4 years. Ephesians 4:12 says this, "And he himself gave some to be pastors, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." As a congregation, today we are saying we believe in you. Does anyone agree that they believe in Emma and Richard this morning? We believe in the work that you're already doing. And we're believing that that work will increase as we go into our future. And as the early church grew in the New Testament, the apostle lays their hands on leaders they considered to be full of the Holy Spirit. And as they honored these men and women, the disciples increased greatly. So today we are honoring you, Emma, for the work that you have done in making disciples. And we will now place a mantle upon you through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing you as the associate pastor of C3 Fremantle and its associated campuses. In Numbers 27, 8 and 23, there's some important principles about what ordination is. And the two main things are this. One, hands were laid upon the person. Because you're a married couple, we'll lay hands on both of you. Two, the person was anointed with oil. Let me read you a passage of scripture that's appropriate. Take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Present him to Eleazar, the priest, before the whole community, and publicly commission him with the responsibility of leading the people. Transfer your authority to him so the whole community of Israel will obey him. Moses did as the Lord commanded. Nigel and Andrea did as the Lord commanded and presented Emma Wilkinson to the whole community. They laid hands on Emma and Richard and commissioned Emma to her responsibilities. Oil in the New Testament is associated with the anointing of the Holy Spirit on a person's life. It is derived from scriptures like this one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Authority comes on a person once they have been anointed with oil. So now it's time for the ordination itself. May I ask those people, the vice chairperson of our board and Steve and Deb to come and join us, please. Emma's requested that these people come and help with this ordination, which is fantastic. Just a few minutes more. I'm just going to stand behind you. We'll do the official part and before we do the oil. So don't worry. You can put that towel right up over you just in a moment. So. All right. Emma Wilkinson, we recognise your divine personal call. We wish to confirm your service before the local church congregation. I want to give you a charge, Emma. 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge I commit to you, Pastor Emma Wilkinson, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may have the confidence to fight well in the Lord's battles, clinging tightly to your faith in Christ, and always keep your conscience clear. That as you know in your heart, and that we as your congregation acknowledge, that you are now placed into pastoral office. This is the oil bit. It's very important that we do this. Thank you, Father. We pour this oil onto your head and in recognition of the gift of the Holy Spirit being on you for this good work and to empower you in this role for your future. To lead and oversee C3 Fremantle and Wellard and its associated campuses, to bring glory to the living God, to bring honour to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, developing others for the ministry. Mrs. Emma Wilkinson, you are now officially installed as the associate pastor. Let's give these guys a hand. And if you feel or you'd like to, why don't you raise your hands as we spend some time just praying for this couple and particularly Emma at this time. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Emma, there is a passage of Scripture in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 3. And Richard, this applies to you too. That you have, you've been a bit like Samuel in his early days, where when he was called into ministry and he was actually set aside by his mother, Hannah, who couldn't actually have children, but they ended up with five. You only need one more, you two. Anyway, the point is that as you've been fruitful in the natural, you are now going to be fruitful in the in the spiritual at a whole nother level. And I know you've already been fruitful, but I now anoint you for this role.
Yes.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Jesus.
And I thank you, Lord, that as Samuel in the early days wasn't sure, he was like, is that you? And he didn't recognize that God was calling him. And I know that you and I have had conversations about this.
Yeah.
But now it's official. It's no running. It's like this is moving forward in the will of God for your life and recognizing the call of God on your life and seeing that there is quite a work that God has for you to do. And you have needed this time because you have been a bit like, you're sure it's me. But today we recognize you in all the authority and power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, your congregation, do too. But there's something important in that, and that is this. That Samuel in the Old Testament was in charge of keeping the light going. And at that time in 1 Samuel, the light was flickering. And I would say that you have been called, Emma, that you have been called to help people with their lights that are flickering and cause them to grow even brighter.
Yeah, that's right.
And you are called into the office of actually making people's lights grow brighter and brighter in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the light in the Old Testament represented the presence of God. And I would call you today to be in the presence of God, to maintain that walk as Samuel did and see the anointing of the Holy Spirit come upon you, that you may be a great minister for the people. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And Richard, there is something special on you because you have a real servant heart. Elkanah loved Hannah. Hannah had Samuel.
Yeah, that's right.
Elkanah loved so much.
Yeah, that's right.
And you have been an incredibly loving and serving husband. And God wants to recognize you for your giftings.
That's right.
Because you and yourself are a smart, intelligent, quality guy.
That's right.
But you're going to come out of your shell a bit more.
And
we look forward to that day. And today we thank you, Lord, that together, as even though Emma is the one that's actually being ordained for this service, that Richard's right there with you in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to hand to Andrea, to Greg, to you.
Father God, we just pray right now. God, we pray for this amazing couple. Emma and Richard, my charge to you would be that you keep your eyes transfixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that the role of pastor is one of the hardest jobs in the world, but also the best job in the world, because we get to lead people into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. So I pray that you will keep your eyes on Jesus, not looking down, but looking up always, because he's magnificent. He never disappoints us. And I just pray that there will just come, like that oil, there will just come joy into your world, that you will just keep laughing, laughing at life and laughing at the goodness of God, because he's such a good God. Father, I pray as they keep their eyes on you, you're just going to overwhelm them with your goodness. I pray in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Thank you, God.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, God.
Wow, what an awesome privilege. Father, I'm reminded in Ephesians it says that you gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, the fivefold ministry, that you gave them. And Father, we accept these two as like a gift to our church. We're so grateful for people that love you above everything. And Lord, they were given for the perfecting of the saints and for the encouraging and the building of the body of Christ. And Lord, one of the things I think about if I think of a pastor, it's somebody that helps other people follow Jesus. And what a great example we have here in Emma and Richard, man. And so, Lord, we just pray today an extra blessing, an extra anointing, a mantle would fall upon them, that they would be lifted, as it were. And Lord, as much as they give out, Lord, that you'll flow into them. I think of that scripture, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. As they give out, Lord, it's not of their own strength, but Lord, you'll fill them. You give them wisdom and understanding and blessing and, Lord, authority. And, Lord, that she would be able to speak and see and, Lord, fulfill the role under your anointing, Lord, not in our own strength. We're so grateful for them. We just pray your hand upon them, and we honour them, and we commend them to you, Lord, as they, as Emma takes this role and as Richard supports. I see them just yoked together as a couple, two oxen pulling together. Lord, that's a mighty thing, Lord. And so we just pray your hand of blessing and your anointing from this day forth upon Emma's life in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. You know, Emma, God wants you to know that he's well pleased. He's well pleased with you. You know, at the start of the year, there was a theme in the church, and it's still here now. It's rising up. And you're right. You've been risen up. You've raised the bar. You've risen up in your walk with God. And it's like that. I just see just a fresh anointing, a fresh cloaking. It's like a new cloak coming around about you, around your shoulders, around your life. And that cloak will give you a strong mandate to pastor and to pastor well and to pastor strong. It's going to be that you're going to be a woman of the Spirit. I just see you spending time in the night hours just in prayer. Because, Emma, it's what you do in the private place that will be seen in the public. And God is going to show you things. And it's like I see even in counseling and when you're speaking with people, or rather than having to spend hours and hours of counseling, it's like God's going to give you just that one word, that one word for that person, for that moment and that time that will set them free. That God is equipping you, God's empowering you. And even in your spiritual gifting, there's areas there that are placed in your spirit by the Spirit of God. And God is going to continue to stir those areas. And there's going to be a greater growth and a greater, as Greg said, a flowing of the rivers of water to flow out of you. It's by the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. And you'll be a woman of the Spirit. Father, I thank you. And Lord, for Richard, Lord, I just see a tower of strength. It's like, Richard, you're the strong tree, a carry tree where your roots go down deep. And you're unmovable and you're unshakable. You're going to be Emma's rock. You're going to be Emma's standby. You're going to be there to support her in everything that she does. Oh, by the power of the Spirit of God. And as a couple, it's not just your ministry, Emma, together, but it's as a couple. It's as a couple, and as Emma, you're pastoral, but Richard, you're there as a support, as a rock. So, Father, we just commit this couple before you today, Lord God, and Father, we just pray for your blessings in their life, Lord. Father, we thank you for the fruit, Lord God, that is already there, but that is going to expand and going to grow and going to, Emma, you're just going to touch so many lives and raise up so many that will go on and fulfill the work of the ministry. So, Father, we commit them to you, Lord. Anoint them, God.
Thank you, God.
Oh, God, pour into their lives.
Yes, Jesus.
Touch.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name.
Yes, God.
In Jesus' name.
Thank you, God.
In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Emma. We delight that you made her a humble, delicate, and quiet woman, whom you have placed such a powerful passion in her to want to care for the brokenhearted, those who struggle and mourn. Bless her, Lord Jesus, in all her relationships and in this new role as pastor.
Yes, Jesus.
Enable her to use the new gifting you'll be pouring out on her of healing, words of wisdom, encouragement, and much love. On this new journey, as she'll shine for you, come, Lord Jesus, fill Emma with your Holy Spirit. We love and care for Emma, and we look forward to seeing you showing off Jesus in this powerful pack of a woman. We bless you, Emma and Richard, in the mighty name of the Lord, that the grace of the Lord Jesus might rest upon you. We bless you in his name, that the Father's love might surround you and fill you, that you may know in your deepest being just how fully and completely he accepts you and rejoices over you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Should we give these guys a hand? Well done, Emma. We have a few little gifts that we'd like to give you on behalf of our church. Yes. Awesome. So good.
Generosity. We're now going to get Pastor Emma up. She's going to be kicking off a new series on What's Love Got to Do with It. I'm sure you're going to smash it, Emma. Awesome.
Good morning, church. Okay, I'm actually just going to take my jacket off. I'm quite hot now after all of that. So, they anoint you and they ordain you and they say, talk about marriage. So we're going to get right into it, okay? Before I start, Pastor Nigel, Pastor Andrew, I just want to honour you. Thank you so much for the privilege and for leading me the way that you do. Church, please pray for your pastors. They do an incredible job and they carry a very great weight. So pray for them. Let's pray now. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that is truth, that brings life and brings meaning and purpose and hope. And Father, right now, I just pray that your word will speak to your people today. Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, people's lives will be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before I kick off this message on marriage, that the title is Love Always Wins, Love Never Fails. And just as a counsellor, you know, if your marriage is in crisis or your marriage is, there's things happening that are not godly, I really encourage you to seek professional help and don't wait, you know. I see many people wait way too long. They think things will get better and they'll work out, but they don't. Great marriages require commitment, intention, effort, time, and lots of love and patience. Lots of love and patience. But crucial to the success of any relationship is prioritizing your relationship with God. Your relationship with God is the most intimate relationship. That is a fulfilling, overwhelming, complete and perfect love. The relationship that we have with God is the most intimate because we're one with his spirit and you just cannot get more intimate with that. So when we look at marriage in the Bible, it's an illustration of the oneness and unity that exists between Christ and his church. It's the oneness and unity that shows how Christ is one with you. It is the most, you know, incredibly profound relationship that, God gave earthly marriage as a representation of Christ's oneness with us. Ephesians 5:31 says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery and relates to both the oneness within marriage and the oneness with Christ and the church. I'm just going to keep saying it until you get it. Paul is quoting scripture from Genesis 2:24, when God made Eve out of a rib from Adam. In their oneness as husband and wife, they were naked and they felt no shame. They were completely vulnerable, exposed, and felt no shame. There were no barriers. This was God's perfect plan for us before sin entered the world. And this is still how God intends for us to be with him. And that's why God had already planned from the very beginning of time for his only son Jesus to take on our sin so that we are able to be in an intimate and truthful relationship with him, being one without shame with Christ's righteousness, making us able to be righteous before the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And in Romans 3:22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. You know, when Richard and I decided to marry, I was pretty scared. I was scared, you know, maybe our relationship would fail. I was worried I wouldn't be good enough. I couldn't cook well. I even worried that, what if we eventually got bored with one another? What would we do? And, you know, if anybody knows my husband like I do, you cannot get bored with Richard. You just cannot get bored. He's a walking encyclopedia and full of, you know, incredible information, just amazing. But when you're dating, how can you really know the other person? I remembered when we had just first decided to date, we were actually, you know, Richard had done some very romantic things and put roses on my car and made fake emails and was, you know, just being quite secretive and anonymous, and I was going, what is this? A little bit, you know, not quite sure what to make of it. And we were actually over at a conference in Sydney, a Hillsong conference, and you know, and it was all starting to happen, but I was very, very scared, very, very worried. And I remember that our youth group was there, and they were very encouraging, and they said, well, let's pray for you. We know this is right. And so they prayed for us. It was the most strangest thing, having, you know, your youth pray for you. But it did give me confidence, and clearly Richard and I have taken that journey and did marry. But I still, you know, was not sure of what would happen. And was this going to be the best decision or the worst decision of my life? So stepping out in faith, being married to Richard, has definitely been the best decision that I've ever made. And, you know, we've been married for 18 years this year, and we have really grown in knowing each other, learning how to forgive quickly. There's been a lot of healing for the two of us. We've learned how to disagree well. After many, many years, I think we got it right. But two things that have been central to staying, for us to stay married, is our love and relationship with God and our love for each other and our commitment to our marriage. And so in this way, love always wins. God brings people together in marriage to bear witness to the love that Christ has for his church. In marriage, God is continuously redeeming, restoring, healing, maturing, growing, blessing. And when both husband and wife are in relationship with Christ, their marriage is fruitful. So, as I said, 18 years this year, and I'm still understanding more and more what Paul is meaning when he writes about how marriage works in Ephesians 5. And so we go to Ephesians 5. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Let's just read Ephesians 4 to start off with, because, you know, this passage of scripture before Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit and staying united with your relationship with God. And this is so key to having a great marriage and great relationships in general, that we need to be daily praying and praying in the Spirit and seeking God, reading his word, being full of the love of God and full of his word. Ephesians 4, 3-5, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. You see, when we're doing this, there will be peace in our marriage. There will be peace in our relationships. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Paul goes on to talk about equipping people and using our gifts to build up the church. And then he says in verse 13, "This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ." So being filled with the Spirit, united in the Holy Spirit, is the basis for being able to submit to one another, to serve one another, and to have peaceful relationships. The Holy Spirit is a helper, and we need to stay sensitive and attuned to his leading and prompting. Let's read Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the saviour of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds it and cares for it just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man should love his wife and as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So we see here that husbands and wives submitting to one another. Husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church. Huge responsibility. Wives love their husbands as they submit to Christ, and so we see this mutual and reciprocal love in action through submission. So I just want to clarify here: submit here means serving one another in love. And so if you get this picture of a wife having an attitude of being towards her husband, she is serving her in love. As she is in relationship with Christ, she is serving her husband and respecting her husband. And the same for the husband. There's such a greater mantle though, you know, love your wife as I love the church. That's what God is saying. Christ loved the church sacrificially. He laid down his life for the church. And so the husband is to, again, it's serving of her. It's loving her this way, sacrificially, unconditionally. It's an attitude of how can I love you? How can I serve you? Not you need to love me, or I need you to be like this because that's how I want, you know, you to love me. It's the total opposite. How can I serve you? How can I love you? And when that is both happening between husbands and wives, we get this beautiful relationship of giving to one another, of loving one another. So love your wife and respect your husband. With husbands being given the mandate to love their wife, as Christ loves the church, their love, you know, looks like this. It is sacrificial, unconditional, selfless. It's, you know, he serves her, he forgives her, he reconciles with her, he protects her, he provides for her, he nurtures her and loves her in ways that make her holy and blameless. A husband is honouring, cherishing, truthful, draws close to his wife, is open with her, listens to her and is loyal. In 1 Peter 3 verse 7, it says, "In the same way, you husbands must give honour to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. So we see in Scripture that when a husband is loving his wife as God intended, there's peace, there's unity, there's oneness. When this doesn't happen, there's discord, there's disagreement, there's quarrels, and it separates a husband from God. And there's sin that comes, you know, in that attitude. You know, I'm going to be talking about intimacy in a little bit, and a way to a woman's heart is to really understand her. This is what 1 Peter 3 is saying, you know, understand your wife, listen to her. And I found this great poem that really sums up what this actually looks like and what it means when you're hearing the heart of your wife. It's called Listen. When I ask you to listen to me and you start giving advice, you have not done what I asked. When I asked you to listen to me and you begin to tell me why I shouldn't feel that way, you are trampling on my feelings. When I asked you to listen to me and you feel you have to do something to solve my problems, you have failed me, strange as that may seem. Listen. All I asked was that you listen, not talk or do, just hear me. I can do for myself. I'm not helpless. I may be discouraged and faltering, but I'm not helpless. When you do something for me that I can and need to do for myself, you contribute to my fear and my weakness. But when you accept as a simple fact that I do feel what I feel, no matter how irrational, then I quit trying to convince you and can get about the business of understanding what's behind this irrational feeling. And when that's clear, the answers are obvious and I don't need advice. So please listen and just hear me. And if you want to talk, wait a minute for your turn and I will listen to you. Intimacy. This is how intimacy works for women. You know, it's hearing the heart of her. It's hearing the heart and listening to her. So wives are to submit to their husband as they submit to Christ. In this way, wives are also selfless. They have an attitude of serving their husband. They are adoring, they are praising, honouring, loving, nurturing and encourage their husband. Wives have a specific additional mandate to respect their husband. Respecting your husband shows that you love him. And it reveals your reverence for Christ as well. I can tell you all the couples that I see, 100% of the things that men say that they need, respect and intimacy, 100% every single time. So as a wife, respecting your husband, you know, appreciate how he provides for you. Appreciate how he works for your family, how he protects you, how he protects your family. Show him that you appreciate and respect all that he does. It's in the little things that you do that show great respect for him. When you're in public, really talk your husband up. You know, say how great he is. Have a great husband. And, you know, when I was writing this message, it really got me thinking of how Richard serves me, of how he loves me. And it's in the little things, you know. He knows, I don't know how you know, but he just knows those days he will come home with a block of chocolate. He just knows. Spot on. He knows when, you know, I'm emotional. I don't have to say anything. He's there. He's right there. And he does listen. You know, he serves me in little ways. He will just Richard is just incredible. He does washing, he does cooking, he does cleaning, does everything. He really does serve me well and does love me well, and I'm incredibly blessed to have a husband like Richard. And it really is in these small, positive little things that make great marriages. It's in the little things. You know, it's bringing a coffee to your husband, Andrea, to your wife. Yeah. So we, as staff, we've done the love language test. If you haven't done that, I'd really encourage you to do that. Just get online and do it. And you find out what love language resonates with you. Richard's love languages are acts of service and gifts, which is quite exhausting. However, there's been a couple of times when, you know, it just happened that we were both working from home and I'd go out and I'd grab a coffee and Coke and I'd come back and, you know, it's just really nice to be able to bless your husband in a way that he receives love and, you know, the same way for him to me as well. You know, I think he's got it easy. My love languages are quality time and physical touch. All he has to do is give me a hug and listen to me for a few minutes. Easy. You're done. I'm cooking and cleaning for him as well. It's very tiring. So let's talk about intimacy. You know, I really, really want to talk about this part of marriage. It's an exclusive part of the marriage covenant. So marriage is a covenant that God has given us. And all throughout Scripture, we see God operating in covenant relationships. God makes a covenant with Abraham, Noah, Moses, and the relationship is based on his love, his promises, his leading, and a requirement of his people to participate in the relationship, to obey and to benefit from his goodness and faithfulness. So in the New Testament, we have communion, and that, you know, this is a covenant that we partake in and remember what, you know, Christ has done for us. And we take the wine and then the bread in remembrance of the blood and the body that he shed for us. And we renew a covenant with God that way. And so in the same way, marriage is a covenant relationship bound by love where two people become one through this sexual intimacy. And while it is a physical intimacy, it's also an emotional and a spiritual one. So the marriage covenant is renewed every time a couple are intimate in this way. You know, Timothy Keller, in his book The Meaning of Marriage, writes, "The Bible says don't unite with someone physically unless you are also willing to unite with a person emotionally, personally, socially, economically, and legally. Don't become physically naked and vulnerable to the other person without becoming vulnerable in every other way because you have given up your freedom and bound yourself in marriage." Through sexual intimacy, cells are actually exchanged between the male and female and are absorbed. So through this type of intimacy, a part of you is absorbed into your spouse and vice versa. So actually you give a part of yourself away. This is so, so profound how God has created us. So, you know, it's really, really important understanding how God has wired men, how this is such a critical part of marriage. Marriage is the only place where you can be intimate in this way. It's the only place. And so it's really, really important to be renewing your marriage covenant on a regular, consistent basis. So important. If there's been previous sexual relationships with other people prior to marriage, that weakens the bond that you have with your spouse. And when there's a lack of intimacy in a marriage, that also weakens your relationship. So being intimate, making love, is an essential and necessary part of a marriage. It's gone very quiet. You know, sex is God's appointed way for two people to reciprocally say to one another, this is also from Keller's book, I belong completely, permanently, and exclusively to you. And sex is not to be used to say anything less. So a marriage covenant is necessary for sex, and sex is also necessary for maintaining the covenant. It is your covenant renewal service. Again, it's the most profound mysteries of oneness and unity and being known completely. And, you know, thinking about this, our culture today, and even right through Scripture, we see how this part of God's design, how sex has just been distorted and misused and abused. You know, whether through sexualization of children, through lust, prostitution, through rape, through self-gratification, through immorality, adultery or objectification, you know, these are all not of God. And I really want to speak, quite frankly with you and quite truthfully with you when I see that there is such a lust-based society where pornography is just rife, especially among adolescents. And when you know, the grief in knowing that is not God, that is not what God intended, that is not love at all, and seeing how adolescents and even adults are just being caught up in this stuff where it's changing their brains, it's changing how they relate to people. And when they're going into marriage, they don't know what love is. They just have no idea. They know what lust is, but they don't know what love is. And so the antidote, the solution to that is, parents, please love your children. Please teach them and be in good relationships with them. There is no room at all for any lust within marriages. It is not of God. So we must be intentional and diligent and proactive in maintaining the marriage covenant through sexual intimacy. And in this way, this also, you know, it's also a serving of one another. It is loving the other person. It's not, you know, how can you satisfy me? It's how can I satisfy you? How can I please you? And when you both have that attitude towards one another, again, it's just a beautiful, loving relationship. And, you know, treat this part of your relationship like anything else. You know, just have conversations about it. Well, what do you like? What do you enjoy? You know, just be open and honest and communicate to each other about that sort of stuff. So in the Bible, there's some quite raunchy stuff in the Song of Songs, you know. I was reading and I was like, oh, I cannot read that in church. So you can read that at home in your own time. I was like, whew. But, you know, in the Song of Songs, it contains a graphic description of a young man and a woman in love and their enjoyment of sexual intimacy. God doesn't shy away from this, from the excitement and the enjoyment of it. So, you know, you enjoy this part of your relationship. It's the only relationship where you have this, where it's exclusive. You know, be fun, be creative. Be intimate often and consistently. For husbands, be romantic. Yeah. If you want great intimacy, be romantic. Take your time. Provide safety. You know, be unpredictable. Don't just keep it the same. And wives, be willing. You know, initiate. Surprise him. You just have to really be there. That's pretty much it. Just be there. Show up. You know, three personal tips that I would like to give you from experience. You know, in Song of Songs, this is This is the man talking to the girl, okay? And he says, "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, with a single jewel of your necklace. Your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices." And then in 6 verse 8 to 9, "Even among 60 queens and 80 concubines and countless young women, I would still choose my dove, my perfect one, the favourite of her mother, dearly loved by the one who bore her. The young woman see her and praise her. Even queens and royal concubines sing her praises." I just wanted to show that, you know, in our relationship, Richard is so honouring of only having eyes for me. And, you know, when we watch TV shows or movies or, you know, and sometimes the stuff that is, you know, he will actually look away or we fast forward. He is so honouring of just having eyes for me. And in your marriage, it's really, really great to just have eyes for your spouse, nobody else. Adore them. All right, point two. Date nights, date each other regularly and often. You know, Rich and I often have a date nights in because with 4 kids it's quite hard to organise regular date nights. And so we will sneak cheese platters into our bedroom or pizza and, you know, we're trying to like keep the kids away and we have so much fun. There is one... run out of time. Let me just tell you anyway. Actually, no, we'll go to point three. Point three, make sure you have a lock on your bedroom door. A double lock is preferable. Okay. Don't wait 10 years before you put a lock on your door. What were we thinking? It doesn't matter what time of day or night, kids just know. And, you know, the greater your marriage is, the greater, you know, regular intimacy you have and the higher amount of kids you have, the higher the risk there is. So, oh dear. Which leads me to my next point, and that's plan overnight or weekends away without your kids. This is really, really great. It's just really great to just have that freedom to be intimate and just to have time with your marriage without any interruptions. So what's love got to do with it? Everything? Everything. I don't have time to go over all of this, but, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 4 to 7 is a famous scripture for love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It is not irritable and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. So this is a practical application of what does love look like? Well, this is what it looks like. It's patient, it's kind. It's not jealous or boastful. It's not proud. You know, it's humble. It's not irritable. And, you know, a couple of things that I just want to draw out really quickly in tying up is that love doesn't keep records of wrongs. It's really important when you have things that come up in your marriage or relationship that is hurtful, where forgiveness needs to be done, where reconciliation needs to be done, and we need to resolve that you do that right there and then. Don't wait for 20 years of unresolved disagreements and keeping record of wrongs, you know, and then your marriage is in crisis. Each thing that comes up, you deal with it. You leave it and you forget it and you love again. And the other thing that is really crucial is love endures. You know, there was probably about 5 or so years ago when I was in a very, very bad state. I was in a state of, you know, choosing death over life is a viable option. And I was actually made plans to take that option. It was a very, very difficult time. And Richard, I don't know whether this was in your wisdom, whether the Holy Spirit spoke to you, but he gave me a gift. He gave me perfume, which was my favourite perfume. I only like one type of perfume. And he gave that to me. And that said to me that I was valuable, that I was precious. And he gave me this journal and he said, go write all your bad things in this. This is an Italian handmade journal. This is expensive. This is valuable. Again, he was saying, I love you. I'm going to stick in with this with you. And that actually brought me out of that time. And I said to him, because I couldn't talk about any of this stuff with him, but I said, all I need from you is I need you to give me a hug when you leave, when you come home. And that started giving me safety. And so love endures. You stick with your husband or your wife through thick and thin. You stay the course. You stay hopeful. And as you do this, love will always win out. Love will always win out. So as we finish, I want to open up the altar today. I want to invite those of you who would love to come forward in prayer for your marriage, for any relationship. Just come to the altar and we will pray for you. Let's close in prayer.
Yes, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we just thank you for the marriage covenant. Father, we thank you that this is an illustration of how much Christ you loved us and how much you love your church. Father, I pray for your blessing over every single person here. Lord, I pray that you would bring restoration and healing where there needs to be. Father, I pray that you would bring more love into marriage. And God, that you who are the one who gives the most intimate of relationships, Father, that we would draw close to you in our oneness and unity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.